John chapter 14. John chapter 14. The text for the sermon is verse 18. We read the entire chapter. This is a word that Jesus spoke to his disciples the night before he was crucified. John 14, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. So far we read God's holy word. The text for the sermon is verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we noted earlier, the words of this chapter and the text we consider were spoken by the Lord the night before he was crucified. Jesus and his disciples were celebrating the last Passover feast together, and Jesus had sent away Judas Iscariot, and now he could talk with his disciples whom he loved and who loved him. But the message that Jesus gave to his disciples was not a pleasant one. In chapter 13, verse 33, Jesus said this, "Little children, yet a little while, and I am with you. And ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come, so now I say to you." He was leaving them, and they were not allowed to come with him. They could not come with him. Peter takes issue with that, not really understanding everything that Jesus is saying. He said, "Lord, whither goest thou?" And Jesus answered in verse 36, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me hereafter." And Peter said, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." Jesus was leaving. He was leaving the earth. He was about to be crucified and die. Again, before the next day was over, Jesus would be dead. Therefore, he had important instruction to give to his disciples before that occurred, to guide them, to prepare them a bit so that when the events transpired, they would be able to remember what he had taught them on this day, this night, and understand what happened. Much of what Jesus gives them for instruction concerns the Holy Spirit. Throughout the chapters 14, 15, and 16, Jesus gives a good amount of instruction concerning the Holy Spirit that he would give to his church. He's called the Spirit of Truth. He's called the Comforter. He would be sent, said Jesus, by the Father in the name of Jesus. It's in that context that Jesus gives the promise that is found in the text, the promise that is partially fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. The text reads, "I will not leave you comfortless." And that word comfortless is the word from which we get the English word orphan. And that's really the idea as it is translated elsewhere in James, for example, as he translates that word fatherless. Jesus is saying to his disciples, "I will not leave you orphans. I'm leaving, but I will not leave you orphans." And that is very much in harmony with the talk that Jesus is giving to his disciples. They are like his children. They are in distress as he has told them that he is about to leave, and they cannot come with him. And he gives them the promise that he would not leave them as orphans. We consider then this text under the theme, Jesus' promise to distressed children. Well, notice in the first place, the distressed children. Secondly, the reassuring promise. And thirdly, the comforting truth. The distressed children are, first of all, Jesus' disciples, the 11 close disciples of Jesus, with Judas Iscariot, of course, sent away to do his heinous deeds. "I will not leave you orphans," Jesus says to them. Do your children know what an orphan is? An orphan is a child who has lost father and mother. When father and mother both die and the little child is left there by himself, he is an orphan. He is left then without any family to call his own. Oftentimes, especially in Jesus' day, the family would be broken up and one child put here and another one there. There is no father or mother to take care of them. They are deprived of the love of the father and mother. They are deprived of a home that they can call their own. There is no one there that can talk to them and that they can talk to as they could with their mom. There is no one that can solve their problems in life the way they expect their dad to take care of them. They are very much alone. They have no one that they can depend upon. No one that they can be sure will provide for them their food, their clothes, and a roof over their head. No one that will protect them and guide them and teach them all the things that parents teach their children. Parents are, we all recognize, everything to a little child. When a little child loses the parents, then the whole world, as it were, collapses around them. Perhaps you think about that sometimes, as I did when I was a child, when I would be a bit melancholy, kind of sad, maybe feeling a little sorry for myself, to think about what it would be like if both of my father and mother were gone, they were dead, and I was left all alone. It's a terrible thought. It brings great distress. We don't even want to think about what that would be like to lose both father and mother. That's an orphan. Jesus says to his disciples, "I will not leave you orphans." And that brings questions, of course, because the disciples were not little children. They were grown men. And Jesus wasn't their father. So why does Jesus speak that way and say, "I will not leave you orphans"? When Jesus says that, he is indicating something of the important relationship that he had to his disciples. Jesus was as important to the disciples as a mom and a dad are to a little child. That important. Jesus was everything to his disciples. He was their Lord. He was their teacher. He was their life. They had forsaken virtually everything to follow Jesus. They had left their jobs. You recall, children, how Jesus came up to the disciples, Peter and John and Andrew, and said, "Follow me," as they were fishing. And they left their nets and they followed Jesus. And how he came to Matthew collecting taxes and said, "Follow me." And he left his job and followed Jesus. They left their families. They left their homes. They left their friends behind to follow Jesus. Not only that, but as they followed Jesus gladly, they made enemies. People in their own hometowns in Galilee eventually rejected Jesus and therefore showed their hatred of Jesus not only, but they hated the disciples as well. The disciples had powerful enemies, the rulers of the Jews, the leaders of the people, the religious leaders in Israel hated Jesus and therefore hated his disciples as well. For over 3 years, the disciples followed Jesus wherever he went. Jesus was their beloved teacher. He had taught them about the kingdom of heaven. He had taught them of the righteousness of the kingdom of heaven and citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. He had taught them the truth. Never man had ever spoken with such authority as Jesus had spoken as he opened up the Old Testament scriptures and expounded them to the disciples. He spoke not only with authority, he spoke with wisdom. He spoke with discernment. And as he addressed them, he spoke with love and compassion for his disciples. It was a joy to live with him. It was a joy to sit at his feet. They had such beautiful fellowship together, the disciples and Jesus. They loved him deeply. Where he went, they went. Where he sent them, they would go. What he commanded, they would do. What he taught, they embraced. They knew that he spoke the truth. He never once lied to them. In fact, when he would say in this chapter, "I am the truth," they were absolutely convicted that he was the truth. In their hearts, they were certain. This one is the Son of God. This is the promised Messiah. This is the one God had promised from of old, even in the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve, and which had been promised throughout the Old Testament. This was the King of Israel. This was the Savior. He would give them life. He would give them eternal life. But now that Jesus, who was everything to them, said he was going away. He was leaving. Obviously, he meant by that he was about to die. He would leave them behind. What would they do without Jesus, whom they had followed gladly for over 3 years? Where would they go? The whole world, as it were, is crashing down around them. They couldn't even think about what the future would be like without Jesus with them. Very really, they felt like orphans. No one would be there to guide them. No one would direct them. They depended upon Jesus the way a little child depends upon his father and mother. God's people, you and I, can also feel that way, like orphans sometime. And that's because we are children. We are, from a spiritual point of view, just babes, very much dependent upon our Lord. He created us to be dependent creatures, and we experience that. We depend upon our God for our life, for our food, for our clothing, and the shelter that we have. God provides for us everything, our Heavenly Father. But even more so does he care for us and provide for us spiritually. The book of Ezekiel, you have that marvelous word where God comes and describes a picture of a baby that has just been born, and that baby then was cast out into the open field and left there to die. And now God pictures himself as a man who comes up to this child, this little baby there left to die, and God says to that child, "Live." God gives life to that child and takes care of the child, nurtures the child, and gives her everything that she needs. A picture of the church, his church, a picture of Judah in his day as he describes his beautiful covenant life that he established with his people Israel. But what is true of the church, that it is as good as dead. We are that ourselves. We are spiritually dead, born dead in sin, a slave of Satan. And every one of us has to be delivered from the bondage of sin and death through the power of God's sovereign grace. God gives us life. And then He gives us a spiritual family. And He gives us a spiritual home. And we dwell with Him and within the church in covenant fellowship with God. We are His children, totally dependent upon Him. Jesus gives us everything. Eternal life, the knowledge of God. Without Jesus, we are nothing. We have nothing. But we live here on the earth. And God, whom we've never seen and cannot see, is in heaven. And Jesus, the Lord, is in heaven too. And there are times in our life when we feel that. We feel that God is so distant and far away that we can feel almost deserted as orphans who have no one to take care of us. We feel that way sometimes in the troubles of life. When the church faces fierce persecution, when the world shows its hatred of God and of His church and seeks to destroy the church, and it begins with cruel mocking, then it goes to physical abuse, and eventually it leads to torture and death. And persecution comes on the church, and it doesn't last merely a couple of days or a couple of weeks, but it stretches out into months, and it stretches out even into years that the church endures persecution. And the church on earth cries out, "How long, O Lord, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood upon which is shed upon the earth? Yea, for thy name's sake we are killed all the day. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." They cry out, and yet there's no answer from heaven. And the persecution continues, and the church feels almost abandoned. At other times, there are barriers that are caused by our own sins, grievous sins, so that the child of God who is living in sin comes to his senses or her senses and realizes what horrible things we have done. We cry out unto God, and it can seem for a time that our sins have created a barrier between us and God, as if the Father doesn't have an ear for us. There are times of adversity, personal adversity, when a loved one is smitten, perhaps by death, that God takes a dear loved one or a very close friend away from us by death. Or one calamity after another comes upon us so that the enemies of God can even taunt us and say, "Where is now thy God? Where is He in all of the troubles of life?" Or when troubles rise up like dark and forbidding mountains and the believer sinks slowly into the pit of despair, and he cries out with the psalmist, "Will the Lord cast off forever? Will He be favorable no more? Is His mercy clean gone forever? Doth His promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath He in anger shut up His tender mercies?" It can seem sometime as though we are like the disciples, like orphans, forsaken, no one to care for us. And our Father in heaven and the Lord Jesus Christ can seem so very distant. Therefore, Jesus gives this beautiful promise, this reassuring promise, I will not leave you orphans. Notice he is not saying, I will not go away from you. He is not changing his mind at the distress that he observes in the disciples. He had to go away. His hour was come. He had come into the world exactly for this purpose. He was sent into the world for this hour and for this work. His Father sent him into this world to save his people. And part of the work of saving his people was to reveal the Father by his words and his works and by all of the preaching that he did. He was showing to them the Father. He talks about that earlier in the chapter. Father, he tells his disciple, I have showed you the Father. I have showed you the way to the Father. You have no reason not to know these things. He had sanctified his disciples by the truth that he had brought to them. But then he had to die. He did not come here to establish an earthly kingdom. He was the king, but his kingdom was not of this world. The Father sent him into the world to die, that he might give his life a ransom for his own. He had the authority to do this. He had the commandment from his Father to lay down his own life. That's the only way he could save them. He bore their guilt. He was guilty in the place of his people, and therefore he had to take upon himself the punishment for every one of the sins that they committed against God. He would take upon himself their punishment, God's wrath. He would endure the death that God set before him, the eternal death, overcoming hell and the grave, destroying the enemies of Satan and sin. The only way that he could do that was to die. He had to go away. Of that, there is no question. And the disciples could not follow him now. The work was his. It was his alone. They couldn't even stand there in support of him at the cross and give them moral support. It was all his work. And he would accomplish it alone. But he promises, though I have to go, I will not leave you orphans. And first of all, that word leave is very expressive. I will not leave you. It's a word expresses sending somebody off in the sense oftentimes of rejecting them. It is a very active kind of leaving, often implying not only rejection, but abandonment. That's the sense of the word. It's the word that Peter used when he said, Behold, we have forsaken all. That's the word translated leave here in the text. It's the word that Jesus used when he described what an hireling did when the wolves came for the sheep. The wolf, the hireling, leaveth the sheep. He abandons the sheep. He forsakes them. It's a very different word from the word that Jesus used in verse 2. I go to prepare a place for you. Or in verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you. That's a movement. That's a going somewhere. But this word, leave, is abandoning. Jesus' word to them is, I will not leave you. I will not abandon you. A mother that forsakes her children, doesn't care what happens to them, goes off on her own to pursue her own life. She abandons her children. Jesus said, I will not do that. I will not leave you orphans. An orphan is left without love and without guidance. Jesus said, I will not leave you that way without love without someone to guide you, without someone to give you fellowship. In fact, as you go on and read the text and the context, when Jesus leaves, they will lack nothing. They are not orphans. And when Jesus puts that in the negative, I will not leave you orphans, he's emphasizing the point that he wants to make. He's driving it home. You can do that sometime, can't you? When someone says, will you remember this and this? And you could say, yes, I will remember. But if you want to be a bit more emphatic, you could say, I will not forget. You put it in the negative to emphasize the positive. And that's what Jesus is doing here. I will not abandon you as orphans. And then he adds, to explain that, I will come to you. Literally, I come to you. It's in a form that expresses ongoing action, coming. Right now, coming. As if Jesus is saying, in the process of my going, I am coming to you. I am coming. What does he mean by that? How is Jesus coming? What does this promise mean? I will come to you, or I come to you. There's a number of possibilities that we could think of. We know that Jesus is about to die, and that he would be in the grave for 3 days, and at the end of 3 days, he would rise again, and he would come back to the disciples. He would reappear to them a number of times in the next 40 days. You could say, well, yes, he would come to them. Even though he was about to die, he would come to them in the resurrection and be with them. But that's not what Jesus is referring to. That's not the essence of the text, because after 40 days, then he left them. He went to heaven, and then the disciples could say, well, now we're left orphans. If Jesus simply means, I come to you in the resurrection, then he would still leave them orphans 40 days later. So that's not what Jesus means, first of all. Secondly, it could refer perhaps to Jesus coming on the clouds of heaven and his second coming. I come to you. And more than any other coming of Jesus, the New Testament scriptures emphasize that coming of Jesus. He himself, the very next day, when he testified to the Sanhedrin, would say to them, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of God, of the Father, and coming. He would be coming throughout the New Testament age. And there's a certain sense in which that's fulfilled in the text here. He is coming through all the events of this day of the New Testament age. And yet, in a sense, he has left them as orphans, if that's what this is referring to. Because when Jesus ascended into heaven, the disciples could say, well, perhaps he's coming, but in the meantime, here we are left alone. It could, in the third place, refer to Jesus coming for his saints personally, as he himself speaks of it earlier in this chapter, in verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. When the end of his life comes, then the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, personally comes for us and takes us unto himself. But again, if that's what Jesus means here, then the whole of our life, he's not here. He is coming for me, but in the meantime, I'm left alone. So that isn't either what Jesus means when he says, I will come to you. The meaning of the text is that he will come to them by his Spirit. His Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4 says there's only one Spirit, and the Scriptures speak of the Spirit as the Spirit of Christ and as the Spirit of His, that is God's, Son. It is His Spirit. And Peter explained that on Pentecost in that marvelous sermon when he was explaining the miracles of the signs and wonders that accompanied the coming of the Holy Spirit. He explained that when Jesus was crucified and He arose from the dead, He was exalted through the ascension into heaven, sitting down at God's right hand, and then said Peter, and He received there the promise of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit that God had promised, He received Him as His own Spirit. And Peter said, and He has poured Him out. He poured out His Spirit. Jesus comes by His Spirit. And if that sounds a bit strange, that Jesus would say, I come, when He's talking about the Spirit coming, then I refer you to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. 1 Corinthians 3:17, where Paul so closely associates Jesus and the Spirit that he says, now the Lord is that Spirit. The Spirit and the Lord are inseparable, so that Jesus can say, I come to you, even though he's talking about His Spirit. Again, that's the context. Verse 16, Jesus says to His disciples, I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter. Jesus is the Comforter. He comes to bring the comfort of salvation to His people. He said, I will pray for another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. And then He goes on in verse 17 to say who that is. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you. He is now with you, and shall be in you. The Spirit of Jesus Christ. I come to you, Jesus tells them, and it is through His Spirit. And what a Spirit! A Spirit who teaches, a Spirit who guides the church into the truth, working in the hearts of individual believers an understanding of the truth, so that we can discuss the truth together and the church is guided into the truth. The Spirit that gives peace. The Spirit that calms the troubled soul. I will not leave you orphans. In fact, far from leaving them orphans, when Jesus goes away, His people will be better off than if He had stayed. I'm sure the disciples couldn't understand that. How could it be possible that they could be better off? Jesus later in this passage, in these chapters, says this, it is expedient for you that I go away. It is better for you. It is more profitable for you. It is important for you that I go away. Because while Jesus is there, He was there physically. He was there with them. He could teach them and comfort them. But He couldn't be with them always. There would be times when they would be physically separate and Jesus wouldn't be there. But now with Jesus in heaven and His Spirit with His disciples, Jesus would be
in them. He would be guiding them by the Word inside of them, giving them wisdom, giving them guidance, giving them comfort from within, not merely words of comfort that had to sink into their ears, so to speak, and enter into their hearts. But Jesus would be in them. That's verse 23. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Through the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the triune God takes up his abode inside us. It is expedient for you that I go away, because then we will be in you, the Spirit, and therefore the triune God would be in the believer. I will not leave you orphans. I will come. And he did on Pentecost. And that is for us a very comforting truth. This is the very real experience of the believer, what Jesus says. He has not left us comfortless. He has not left us orphans. He is with us. Jesus came to his disciples and to his entire church, and he dwells with them, and he continues to do so. Not that we should look for the signs of Pentecost, not that we should look for speaking in tongues and the ability to do miracles. Those are external things. They're not nearly as important as what Jesus is promising us here today. Jesus lives within us, comforting, directing us by his word. God's people experience that. You've experienced that. In times of trouble, we know what Jesus means here. There are times in our lives when we really do not know how we will be able to go on. How can I face this very difficult trial that God is leading me through? But then we get strength. Where does that strength come from? It comes from Jesus. He gives us strength by his Spirit inside so that we do go forward by the power of Jesus Christ. There are times when we face surgeries. And whenever you face a serious surgery, the thought of death comes there. What if I do not survive this? There are times when we face serious medical procedures that may drag on for a long time, for cancer. There are times when death takes someone so close, so precious, that as we walk away from the grave, it feels as though the whole world is collapsing around us. How can I go on? How can I face the future without that one? There are troubles that overwhelm our souls, that roll over our head like waves of the ocean. But there is hope. Hope as an anchor that connects us to Jesus Christ. And that's the Spirit that maintains that faith, that connects us to Jesus Christ. An anchor for the soul so that we are not shipwrecked in the troubles of life. And in times of despair, we can sing with the psalmist in hope. Though we are in despair, though there is seemingly no hope, and the wicked are taunting us, "Where is now thy God?" that we can sing, "I shall yet praise thee. I shall yet praise thee." There is hope in the deepest sorrows. We are guided. We are sustained by the Spirit. who causes us to go to the Word, and by the Word, He instructs us and He guides us along the way. Jesus does that by His Spirit. And as we face persecution, and some of us may very well be in that last tribulation, when everything seems hopeless and the wicked seem to triumph and the cause of God is lost and the wicked are torturing the people of God to death one after another, then at that time it's so important to remember we are not orphans. We are not deserted. Jesus has not abandoned us. He is very much with us. By His Spirit, He abides. We have therefore every basis for hope for the future. Jesus kept this promise. He kept it. He came through mighty signs and wonders so that there could be no doubt about it. He came. His Spirit has come into the church. And that means we're absolutely certain He will keep all the promises of His coming. He will come on the clouds of heaven. He will come in power and glory. There's no question about that. Never doubt that. Not only that, but the Spirit is the guarantee of that. The Spirit who lives within us is the earnest. He's the down payment on our salvation. The earnest is the down payment, which is also part of the salvation. You cannot lose that salvation because the Spirit has already given it to you, and He will preserve you in that salvation. And you are sealed with the Spirit. No matter what happens to you in your life, you have the seal of the Spirit that reminds you you are not an orphan. You have not been deserted. You belong to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. You have the Spirit sealed upon you. That's the miracle of Jesus keeping His promise to His distressed children. I will not leave you. I will not abandon you. I come to you. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for our Lord Jesus Christ and for His glorious work of salvation, which includes also this, that He has given us the Spirit. And by that Spirit, we are preserved, we are comforted, we are sustained. Lord, continue to strengthen us by Thy Word and Spirit through all the troubles of life, even unto the end, when our Lord Jesus Christ comes again in power and in glory. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.